And news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom from the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Father God, this morning we pray that we would listen attentively and that you would shine the light of your word into our hearts. And may this word be a particular blessing for each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, please do take a seat. We started last week thinking about the nature and character of the true Messiah. And amongst the array of possible messiahs in the public consciousness, it's important that we understand what the true Messiah is really like. Is he like the rather austere images we see depicted on Russian icons? Or the self-appointed messiahs of modern-day cults? Or the Messiah we think of when we hear Handel's great oratorio? Well, the turning of water into wine last week revealed something of the true Messiah's glory. And today we're looking at the Messiah's work, his mission, what he came to do. And notice first that when Jesus takes the scroll, he turns to Isaiah chapter 61. And you'll notice that is a messianic Old Testament passage, because the first verse states, if you look halfway down that particular reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." The anointed word is the Messiah word in Hebrew, the Christos word in Greek. And Jesus was not anointed with oil, as the kings and priests of Israel were, but with the Holy Spirit in his baptism, of which the oil was just a mere symbol. To be anointed with God's Holy Spirit was to be appointed as God's chosen king. And the reality of God's kingdom has therefore come, replacing the Old Testament symbolism. And you'll notice that he applies the passage very clearly to himself. And legitimately, we should add, it's quite a bold thing to do, to say that this Old Testament prophecy is about me. But there we are, look at the end, verse 21. He rolled up the scroll and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Isn't that amazing? Right there and then, they were hearing the Isaiah passage being fulfilled. He was saying and claiming, "This is all about me." Well, that's true, we know, from elsewhere. At the very end of this gospel, Luke's gospel in chapter 24, when he meets the disciples on the Emmaus road, it says there, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." In other words, the whole Old Testament was about Jesus. And it's possible to see more than 300 Old Testament prophecies clearly fulfilled in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And that's just the explicit ones. So what is the Messiah's work? What does it consist of? This passage is described in careful detail because, well, it's often been described as the Magna Carta, the sort of manifesto of the Messiah's ministry on earth. And I think two things stand out. That'll do for this morning anyway. Two things. Firstly, the Messiah's work was to preach. It was to preach. Jesus was a preacher. If you like, his words are his work. Have a look again at that passage. It's verse 18, if you've got your Bibles open, where it says, in that quote, "The Spirit has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Do you see those words are all about speaking? Jesus has been baptised with the Holy Spirit. He's resisted the temptations of the devil in the desert. He returns there at the beginning to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first thing he does is to preach a sermon. Well, of course, preaching has never been popular as a pursuit and a pastime. Not everyone wants to hear it, but by preaching, you are entering into something viewed by most people as utterly irrelevant, useless, annoying, and ineffective. So, one Australian vicar was new in the neighbourhood and was invited by one of the members of his congregation to a barbecue, and while he was there he was introduced to one of his neighbours, who, not knowing what to say quite and trying to be polite, said, if you can be polite as an Australian, I don't know if that is possible, but he said, "It must be really difficult spending all your time moralising and being self-righteous." Well, it's good to know how other people think of you, even if it's what we try to avoid the most. Well, while some people in the synagogue were immediately delighted by his words, and there was that reaction, at the end of the sermon, if you were to read ahead, you would see that the entire congregation are furious. They rise as one man, drive Jesus out of the town, they take him to the brow of the hill in order to throw him off the cliff. And I guess there are clearly some lessons here for us. The people, you see, and often this is the case, people want miracles, not sermonizing. But the priority of preaching is emphasized throughout the Bible. Mark's account records that after driving out evil spirits and then a hurricane of other miracles, Jesus gets up early in the morning to leave. But when Simon and the others find him, they say to him eagerly, "Jesus, everyone's looking for you. Come on, there's so much more work to be done, so many more miracles to do." And Jesus replies, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom. Let's go to the other cities also. That's why I came." You see, the reason is because it is through the fragility and the foolishness of preaching and the weakness of preaching that God is pleased to make men and women spiritually alive. The miracles are indeed a brilliant demonstration of the power of God, but they do not save us either from sin's power or from Satan's power. Faith comes by hearing, not seeing, and hearing comes by the preaching of Jesus Christ. And so the Messiah's work was first and foremost to preach. So that's the first point. But secondly, the Messiah's work was good news. Good news. That's the word we use for gospel. And it says there, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." Now, in Luke's gospel, the poor are not the poor in spirit or the economic poor. We tend to measure everything today by money. But being poor in those days was a matter of status. It was determined by the family you were born into and where you were on the social ladder, which circles you moved in and how people looked at you. And here we have three pictures, I think, of good news. Three little pictures of good news. Firstly, freedom for the prisoners. That's the first picture of good news. Freedom for the prisoners. Now, the captivity here is not captivity to Rome or Egypt, but freedom, or captivity, if you like, to sin and death. And in Greek, the word freedom or release is exactly the same word as forgiveness. And this is where true freedom is found, forgiveness for our sins. And that's what Peter's sermon was all about in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And if you don't know what it is to receive the forgiveness of your sins, well, please come and talk to me. I'd love to share that with you. And you probably do, but I want to make sure. And he also, secondly, this is the second picture of good news, he proclaimed recovery of sight to the blind, and the miraculous granting of sight to the blind in the New Testament is often, probably usually, a picture of Jesus granting spiritual sight to the spiritually blind. Remember his last words in the Gospel in Luke 24, "Then Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what was written, what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Isn't that lovely? And that's, if you like, by the way, the scripture, this scripture too, is being fulfilled in your hearing today. As I preach, this is the sermon that's being preached in his name to all nations today. So we've got forgiveness of sins, opening blind eyes, and the third picture of good news is that of God's favour or his grace. And that's in that phrase, the year of the Lord's favour. Did you ever wonder, as it was being read, why the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him at that point when he stopped reading? It's because he stops and dead in the middle of a sentence while he's quoting from Isaiah. He should have carried on, because if you were to turn to Isaiah 61, you would see that it says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus doesn't go into that. Since the day of vengeance had not yet arrived, and it still has not yet arrived, as you look around, you know that it's not yet arrived. Until that day, it remains the year of the Lord's favour. And so Jesus stops at that point. He says, this is the year of the Lord's favour. The times we live in now are a time of God's mercy, a period of grace in which God is giving us so that people everywhere might turn back to God before it's too late. Isn't that absolutely marvellous? That God is waiting, patiently wanting people to return. Three aspects of good news: forgiveness of sins or release from captivity, opening blind eyes, and the year of the Lord's favour. And so it is we preach Christ crucified. And there's no higher privilege than to preach this message. And of course there's more to New Testament ministry, the ministry of the sacraments, pastoral ministry and so on. But at the heart is the role of preaching Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins as Jesus himself did. And it's through this preaching of God's word that God seeks out those who are lost and he draws men and women to himself. It's through the preaching of God's word that he draws people to himself. And that's a marvellous, marvellous thing. The word is the work. Let me finish with just those words that Paul says at the beginning of his letter to the Romans, just as I finish, and then I'll pray. Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile." Gracious God, we want to praise you that we have a gospel to proclaim, that you have mercifully blessed us with those people who've shared and passed on the gospel to us, those missionaries who've gone before us into this country. And we pray that we might be faithful stewards of that gospel as we seek to proclaim it to others, to the next generation. And so we pray that more and more people would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy true freedom and sight and that year of the Lord's favour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.